Okay, girls, I think, and guys, sorry. Girls and guys. Think we're going to get started, even though it's we might have one or two that's going to still sneak in, but we're going to try to get the ball going here this afternoon. So welcome. I hope you all had a good week, and I hope some of you were able to dive into some of those scriptures that we talked about. We're going to maybe see if anybody has any real insightful things that God told you about you while you were going through those verses. But before we get started, let me pray for us, okay? Father God, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we really acknowledge that you are the only one that can bring us comfort and peace and joy in the midst of our sorrow and our pain. And so, God, we invite you to come and sit with us at these tables. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and give us what we need. Help us to be searching for your wisdom and for your things that you want to reveal to us so that we can find healing from those things. And, Father, we want truth to be given so that we can be set free. So thank you for this time to have these people in this room together again. And we just pray that you will be glorified in what we say and what we do in this moment. So we thank you and we praise you and we pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, let's girls, boys, men, women. I don't know why. I'm used to just being a bunch of women, but we got a guy in here now. We got two guys, but the other guy's not here. So Jerry's our main. Oh, there's two. Oh yeah, Tom and Jerry. Well, I think Dick that was right here is not coming today. Dick. No, his name's not Dick, is it? It's not Tom, Dick, and Harry. Or Cherry. Whatever. Oh, gosh. Crazy, crazy. Anyway, this is so funny. I just want to start off with this. This is our quote for the day, and I wanted everybody to see this, and I'm going to read it, and if you want to jot it down, I think it's really about what this class is about, is that we can impress people with our strength, but we connect through our brokenness. And I think that oftentimes we've already flipped that around, and oftentimes we think that we want to impress someone because I want you to know my strengths, I want you to know what I'm good at. And what I know is God wants us to connect to people, to one another. And so the way that we connect with each other oftentimes is through our brokenness. And so just remember that. That might help you in ministering to somebody else that feels broken and they're of no value, but you could just say, hey, but I can connect with you in your brokenness. I did have a gal in my class that this last spring I did a class at the Bentonville campus, and we were talking about homework. And, you know, I'd given the same homework where everybody just has a scripture that they could look at and just kind of let it speak to them. And she went on vacation and she said, well, Jan, my dog ate my homework. I said, oh, yeah. And we were texting back and forth. I said, I've heard that excuse before. I said, that's really sure that's what happened. I'm just sure it is. She goes, no, honestly, really and truly. And she sends me this picture. And I said, oh, my gosh, that is true. I said, that certainly would be what you would call an interrupted expectation. So the next thing that I know, she sends me and she brings to me her notebook. That would definitely be an interrupted expectation. I mean, this is what her dog did to her book. And all the pages that were in her book, I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he ate them or what. But this is an interrupted expectation of this sweet little lady. And so I said, okay, well, you've got a good excuse. But unless your dog ate your homework, you don't have a good excuse for today. So we want to see if there's anything that anybody read this last week in their scriptures that we gave you for homework. And we'd like to give you just a moment or two to share something that you might have, that really might have been valuable for you. So, who wants to be first? If nobody volunteers, I'll just probably let you volunteer. I'll just wait. I see some of y'all did that. Anybody want to share? Sue?
I saw a theme in each of the scriptures.
Okay.
And the theme was refined, trials, tests, so it ain't easy.
Okay. She saw a theme in the scriptures when she was going through those. Anybody else see anything? Something that popped off the page to you. Anybody else? All right, Sally.
So in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, it says, these have come, these trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so what I put was that I need to look in those trials for where God's at work.
That's excellent. Needs to look.
Because he is at work somewhere.
Right.
In
right.
them. And then I can give him the praise, glory, the glory, and honor.
Okay, perfect. Anybody else? One more. Anybody else? We got a new one that we're going to get a book to here. Anybody else have something that God spoke to you in those verses? There it goes, sweetie. And you can write your name there. Okay. Anybody else want to share? Okay, last chance. We'll go ahead and move on, okay? But no, okay, yeah.
Because when I started reading through these, at first it sort of, you know, when you're going through grief, it feels like there's nothing on earth. Everybody wants to tell you about, oh, the glory's in heaven, and you're going to receive it in heaven. And so it doesn't feel very earthly good to me. And I know that's not what these are about.
Right,
I knew that already.
Yeah.
But I think after going through all of them and kind of mulling through them through the days, to me, I looked at each one of them as being the battle that we're all in right now, whether it's through the grief journey or just through the life journey, and that we're not always going to win every battle,
right.
obviously.
Right.
But Jesus has won the battle, and we know we're on the right side.
Yeah.
We're on the winning side.
Yeah.
And that, I think that's what they mean. It's not just my inheritance in heaven when I die.
Right, right.
It is that, you know, Jesus has already won. And I know that. It's just, it's a battle.
Yeah, it's a battle. That's a good way to say that, Paul. I love it. Gloria?
I think I realized that in a lot of my trials, I have not praised God through those.
Mm-hmm.
And at times I've even ignored my relationship with him because of the pain.
Mm-hmm.
So I was convicted
of
that.
That's good.
I'm committed to
trying
to do that more.
Yeah. I think I can relate to that so well, Gloria, because a lot of times I'll run to God with my head, but not with my heart. And oftentimes because of the lies that I have in my belief system, I was raised by a father that would get angry at me when I messed up. So naturally, when I went to God with my head, it was okay. But to go and trust him with my heart, I couldn't do that. So I think this is a part of the healing process where I know he loves me regardless how I feel or what I think. And so those are good things that you guys pulled out of those scriptures. Did you think of one? Good. Diane?
tend to be happy because I do, I can have a positive outlook because of him, and that he is alongside me.
And joy and happiness are two different things. And that's what we don't understand sometimes in the Christian realm, is that we think joy looks like, and we're going to talk about that. That's so great that you brought that up. That's one of the things we'll mention in the class this afternoon. For the joy set before Jesus, what did he do? He endured the cross. Now you tell me how that looks like something good. But it was. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. I'm not going to get on that one yet. Okay, I've got a little assignment for you guys to do since we've talked a little bit about the homework. On page one, we're in unit two. And on page one, there is an exercise there that I'm going to give you some time in class to do. And if you don't get it finished in class, then you take it home and it will be homework, because your homework's going to be the same as it was last week. Is there's going to be some more verses for you to look up and to observe and ask God, what are you saying to me, God, about me? So I'm going to give you a few minutes. They're very short little things. The first one is, to me, grief means, and you just jot down, and we're going to jot. We're not journaling, girls, or some of you that will write for hours, I know, because you're journalers. I'm not, I'm a jotter. So jot down the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? So I'm going to give you some time to do that. Thank you. Okay, just a couple of more minutes, and then Tom's going to come up and talk to you a little bit. If you don't get finished, finish it at home, and we're going to start off next week talking about some of your answers. So give you lots of time to ponder.
Looks like everyone's ready, so we'll just go ahead and start. If you didn't get finished with answering the question, certainly you've got till this time next week to work on. If you'll turn to page 2 in your book, please. And it says stages of grief, okay? But the old adage that old dogs, you can't teach new tricks. And for 25 or 30 years in the funeral business, I spoke to many church groups and civic groups and ladies groups and men's groups, elders and deacons and pastoral staff folks about the stages of grief and how you work through them and how you help people work through them. And for a long time, funeral service schools would teach Dr. Kubler-Ross's stages of death as kind of the key thing that you need to know about, okay? And if you haven't heard about those, the first one is denial. The second one is anger. Then you go to bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And the idea was that you would follow those steps, and that's what you would go through, and that certainly you could kind of, you know, go from step 2 to 4 and then come back, and it would just weave around, and funeral directors had it down, and we could explain all that stuff out. But there's been a big change. And Kubler-Ross was talking about folks who had gotten sick with a catastrophic disease or cancer or some illness that they were going to die, okay, from. And it was a person who was having this issue with, how am I going to handle my grief before I die? How do I accept the fact that I'm dying? And it really didn't fit with the death scenario of how a husband would grieve his wife, okay? So a lot of smart people started thinking, we need to reconsider what stages people may go through. And so I want you all in your book to cross out the word stages, okay? And let's put in there now common responses of grief, okay? Again, it was very difficult for me to rethink and redo my thinking on, because I had taught this. I had taught these stages. I knew what to say, and I knew how to explain all that stuff. And probably 6 or 8 years ago, Jan and I got involved with a deal called Spark of Life, and it really rocked my world. And I argued, we don't need to do it that way. And so I had to do some rethinking of And I believe that what we're showing now and teaching now is that these common responses are what we experience in loss, okay? And if you'll look at your book, first I would like for y'all to write in the middle, and then you see it looks like a pit. There's kind of an indention there. That is the pit of grief that people get into, okay? And we have to kind of dig our way out of it. Grief is a difficult situation. I grieve differently than Jan. You all individually grieve differently than each other, okay? We all have a road that we're on. Some will reach a good understanding of what they've gone through. Again, not just necessarily death, but an issue, whether I'm overweight and I need to lose weight and I can't lose weight and I'm worried about that. Or I've got a wayward child. How am I going to handle that wayward child? How long will it take me to get through what they have put me through? Okay? And so we all handle grief differently. And there are going to be people, we talked about do-gooders last week, who are going to say things to you that will frustrate you. Well, you should be over that now. You know, you should be well past that. You know, it's been 6 months. You need to be over it. Well, no, we all handle grief differently. We all take our own path, and that path is going to look different. But about midway down in that pit, I want you to put pit of grief right in that little space there, pit of grief. And I'm going to just kind of list some things that you may experience as you're going through grief. And certainly you'll see there on the left-hand side, it says loss and hurt. And you're going to maybe feel some shock and numbness, denial. And we will talk about denial a little bit later. Emotional outbursts. You see all those things on the left-hand side. But let's put under pit of grief, reduced concentration. Reduced concentration. When I'm grieving and I've got things on my mind and I'm preoccupied, my concentration level is going to be that of about a 2-year-old or less, okay? You will have disrupted sleeping patterns. Write that in, please. Disrupted sleeping patterns. Now, that may mean that you're up all night and can't sleep, or it might mean that that's all you want to do is sleep, okay? And that's okay. That's all right. And people are going to say, why are you sleeping all day long? Well, I am. You know, it's normal and it's natural. You're going to have a roller coaster emotional energy level, okay? It's going to go up and down. You're going to have high energy levels one day, no energy levels the next day. You're going to think, oh, my body's really out of balance, and I need to take this, and I need to take that. And be careful. Understand that you're going to experience all kinds of issues. You may feel anxious. You may feel anxiety. So write anxiety under that pit of grief. You could also write in there a sense of numbness. When people are grieving, you might experience changed eating habits. And that can range from not eating to gorging oneself, okay? Those are extremes, I know, but you can experience that. Fatigue. And the last one that I'd like for you to put in there is isolation, and write isolation in that pit. And again, as we go through this, we're going to give you tips and things to do of how to get out of this pit of grief, okay? Again, no timeline is normal. And some folks sitting at your table will handle things differently than you do, and they may come to an acceptance level of where they can accept what they've gone through, and you're still suffering through something. Don't judge yourself. Don't judge others. As you come back on the right hand side of that pit of grief, at some point in time, you will realize, you know, I'm changing. We call that reentry. Okay. A lot of folks stop going to church. They stop meeting with groups that they may know. They decide, hey, it's time for me to get back in that and do that again, okay? Some folks need to have new relationships, especially if a person is struggling with some type of disorder and they have bad friends that influence them to do things they shouldn't, they need to find new friends. We have a daughter that had to find new friends because they were a bad influence for her, okay? Y'all may know Gary Oliver, a guy from Siloam Springs, John Brown. We go to football games together, and we like to horse around and have fun. And he told me one time, he said, you know, Tommy, he said, my mama would tell me that I shouldn't hang around you. And I said, well, Gary, like you know, in grief recovery, you need to find people who'll help you through all that, so maybe we don't need to be good friends. Anyway, sometimes we do need to find new relationships. We will find new strengths that we have through study, through work, through dealing with your grief. You're going to find the things that you're weak in, and you're going to find some things that you're strong in. And that's all very healthy. You will find that you will have hope. And sometimes right now, maybe you don't feel like there is any hope. There is. You will start affirming yourself. Again, you're crawling out through specific steps, through things that you can do. You'll come to an affirmation of, hey, I'm getting better and I'm going to be okay. And when you're in the pit of grief, it's amazing just the small things that can trigger you to where you don't think you're making any headway at all. I remember a time a lady comes into the funeral home that I'm working at, and she is bawling. And she sees me, and she says, I need to talk to you. She said, I'm going crazy. Help me. I said, what happened? She said, I was shopping at Walmart. I walked down an aisle, and a gentleman walks past me. And he's wearing the same aftershave lotion that my husband would wear. It was called Brute, okay? Brute. Well, she left her... I'm sorry. Last week, didn't it? She left her full shopping cart at Walmart. Left Walmart and came to visit with me, and she said, what is happening to me? I said, it's called a trigger. You hadn't smelled that smell since your husband died, and it triggered you. There are a million different triggers out there that we have to be careful of, okay? But as you work your way out of this pit, you'll get better. I know everyone in here likes to help people. And boy, that is a great sign that you are recovering when you want to help and assist other people in their grieving process. But it's very easy for us to want to take care of other people and forget about our recovery, okay? But that is one of the great steps that you're making, wonderful progress when you want to help others. And you all will know people, and I probably already do know people who are struggling with things, and you want to help them. Make sure that you have your issues, your grief has been taken care of, and you are recovering, okay? And so, but again, that is, instead of the stages of grief, we are talking about common responses to grief. With those stages, everybody felt like you had to go through each one to be moving forward. With the common responses, some of you may feel some of these, some of you may not, and that's okay, all right? But working on your grief is what's going to help you, and there are ways to do that. Sweet Pete, you want to come up and...
Tom always makes so much more noise than I do. Don't you? Here's your glasses. Thanks, buddy. That clears up so much for me when I understand that there's common responses and not stages. I don't know about y'all, but there's just something about the verbiage of stages that makes me think. I've had so many people say to me, well, I haven't gotten angry yet. You know, I haven't gotten angry because they think that's something that they have to go through. And so the common responses make so much more sense to me. So thanks for explaining that to us. If you'll turn to page 3...
Did that happen last week?
Yes, it totally. That's why we weren't going to use that mic, but so far we are going to do it again. sorry. No, this is just going to give you some more of those common responses. I mean, Tom touched on probably the basic ones. What I want you to see is that these are crazy feelings. And crazy feelings are actually sane responses to grief. I mean, we think that they're crazy, but if we were being honest and we were actually looking at our life that was in the midst of interrupted expectations and pain and loss, we would have to recognize that they really are sane responses. The bottom, I'm not going to go over any of these because I want you to look at them while you're just going through your material the next week. The thing that I think is so important to understand is that grief will take longer than you will ever imagine. I had a girl that I met with, just saw her actually in the church office like last week, and her parents have gone through a divorce, and she was just talking to me about it and just the things that have gone on in that relationship with her parents and stuff. And she said, Jen, I took your class. And she said, the one thing that I remembered about your class was that grief will take longer than I ever would expect it to take. And it's been 3 years since my mom and dad have divorced, and I'm still struggling. And I said, that's okay. Now, that doesn't bring some of you a lot of hope, I know. But it ought to validate the fact that you can't rush a grieving process. You cannot snap your fingers and it's over. So it's going to just if you don't remember anything, just know that it's going to last longer than you're going to probably expect it to last and imagine. And this is the thing. It starts to intensify at 3 months and special dates and 1 year anniversaries. Just know that. It's a journey, it's a process. And the thing is with grief is that there is a resolution. Just like Tom was showing you on that chart, there is a re-entry. There is a time where you will wake up one day and you'll go, I don't think I'm being crazy today. I think I'm more normal than, you know, I've ever been. So there is hope, and our hope is in Jesus, and we know that, and he's going to be there with us in that process and in that journey. There's a couple of scriptures I wanted to just talk a little bit about. On page 4, again, I think the scriptures that we pick out are scriptures that are supposed to bring us comfort and get us to be looking to the one that's going to bring us that comfort, which is Jesus. And so somebody read Psalms 116, 8 and 9. Somebody just read that out loud. And what does Jeremiah 31, 13b tell us? Somebody read that.
I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow.
Okay. Do you see some words that pop out in that section of scripture that we just mentioned earlier before we kind of started? Is there any words like, I will turn their mourning into what? Gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. This quote from Mourning into Dancing has been one of the life-changing quotes that I continue to keep telling myself and reading out loud over and over again, is that sorrow and joy are not separate. Happiness, we were just talking about this, remember, happiness and sadness may be the opposite of one another, but not joy and sorrow. In fact, it's through sorrow that one discovers a calm, abiding, indestructible joy. And he says this is the paradox of our faith, that joy is forged in sorrow. They go hand in hand. I can't separate joy and sorrow in my life. Jesus never did. And so if you understand that, I think I shared with y'all last week about Tom praying the verse in James to count it all joy when we were going through a pretty difficult trial. I never felt that joy for a long time. I felt the sorrow deeply. But one day, I felt the joy embraced with my sorrow. Does that make sense? It does happen, and it does, they do go together. So I think that's confusing to a lot of people, because they, as Christians especially, they'll say, well, where's your joy in the midst of this pain? I'll go, well, it's right there, and it's right there with Jesus. But I'm still going to feel the sorrow and the pain of the trial that I'm going to go through and the loss that I need to grieve. So that's a pretty good quote, and I just wanted to give you guys a heads up on that. Is there any questions about that? Any thoughts or any just something you want to add to the whole idea of sorrow and joy?
Well, one time Gary Harrell was preaching on grief, I think, and he gave us this little poem, and I've never forgotten it because my father had just died, and it was really meant a lot to me. So I wrote it down. It's just short. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me.
Mm-hmm. That's excellent. We gotta grab a hold of that one. That's excellent. I remember Gary doing that one time, yeah, having that message on grief. Yeah, we want to hear something in the midst of our pain, and sometimes silence is golden. Sorrow is hard. So just think about it. Thank you for sharing that. Appreciate that. Okay, Tom, you're up. If you can be quiet. I don't know about that. I'll just go ahead.
I miss Gary Harrell. He's a good one. Let's turn to page 4, if you would, please. I'm sorry, page 5, excuse me, 5. It has an acrostic there about denial. And denial is one of the main defense mechanisms that that keeps us from grieving properly, okay? And I like the scripture, John 8:32, where it says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And if we are in denial, the act of that will keep us from really possibly speaking the truth and believing the truth. The D in denial says it disables our feelings. And by the way, these are taken from Celebrate Recovery here at Fellowship. And Robert Cupp has often said many times that Celebrate Recovery is probably the most viable ministry that Fellowship offers to people, because it has saved people's lives, it has saved people's marriages, it has turned people from a sinful life to a life with Christ. And there are many great stories. Maybe y'all are familiar with Celebrate Recovery. Jan and I are, okay, and we appreciate how we have grown through that. But again, the D is for disables our feelings. The E is energy loss. The N stands for negates growth. The I is for isolates us from God. A is alienates us from our relationships. L is lengthens the pain. Two of those letters, the I standing for isolates us from God, and the A alienates us from our relationships. I have to believe that those two areas are tools of Satan. Satan wants us in our grief to be isolated. Even if we're not grieving, Satan wants to isolate us. He wants us to be alone. Same, it goes along with the alienates us from relationships. Satan does not want us to be around people who will encourage us. He wants to tell us in our brain, I am not worth anything. You shouldn't be around anybody. You have nothing to offer. Satan does that to us. We are made for community. We are made to be people who need people. We all have defense mechanisms, and we should be careful with what we do and how we get into them. One of the defense mechanisms is minimizing our grief. And it's easier for us if we're not careful, as we're going through our grieving process, to look at other people and think, oh man, wow, I would hate to be going through what they're going through. Their grief is a whole lot worse than mine. And so we can minimize, if we're not careful, we can minimize our grief and think that we don't really have to work on it, okay? But we do. We do. Blaming others is another defense mechanism. And boy, that's easy for me to do when I'm upset about something and I take it out on Jan. She never takes anything out on me, but I always take it out on her. I want to blame somebody for my issues instead of taking responsibility for my issues. Rationalization is another defense mechanism. Intellectualizing is another one. Jan, you'll have to excuse me. I want to chase a rabbit here, okay? She doesn't know I'm going to do this, and I'll probably get in trouble later. But that's okay. It will not be the first time. In your grieving process, everybody comes to a fork in the road, as they say. And if you grieve properly, and again, this is a timeline, and it's a long time, okay? It's not a short period of time, but you are going to get better. You're going to recover, okay? That doesn't mean you won't forget, okay? Or you're going to get bitter. Everybody comes to this fork at some point in time, okay? Whatever timeline that is. We know a couple who experienced a